some hours of study in your word. We know that we can be eager for studying your word, but even more eager to see our Savior face to face in that great meeting in the air. We have that hope, and it's a happy hope. But as you have us here, and you have given us your word to equip us so that we can live here pleasing to you, we pray that the time we spend while we are here will be used because we've learned your word and live it. Well, thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Imputation. My title this morning is, Do You Know How to Count? It's been a long time since my kids had to learn how to count. I think they know how to now. I guess they ought to. My grandson even knows how to count. And I remember not that long ago when he was so proud of his ability to count. And of course, you may even remember when you learned to count. When you got to 100 and you could count to 1,000 and 10,000 and 1,000,000, only you never tried it. But you knew you could. And you were kind of proud of it. And Kenyon was that way. He kind of liked to brag that he could count. And then he had to count in German. So he had to learn the numbers in German. So he can count in German. One day Kenyon was... he was at my house, and I took him to McDonald's. He was he was in kindergarten about, or maybe preschool. And this kid older than him struck up a conversation with him, and he would keep asking questions of Kenyon. And Kenyon kept saying, 9, 9, 9. And the kid didn't speak German. So he thought he was using the number 9 for some weird, in some weird way. And I remember hearing, he said, why do you keep saying 9? And Kenyon said, I go to German school and 9 means no. And the kid thought it was a number. That made sense because he didn't know some things. This thing of counting. We're dealing with a term that can be a math term. When you do a math problem, you come to a conclusion by a process of thinking. And that process of thinking produces an answer. Logizomai is our Greek word, and it's for imputation, and it usually relates to an answer. You can hear logos in that word. The word work is in that word. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that probably next week. There's so many interesting elements of this that we'll have a little fun. Where we're headed, we want to know what God does and how we relate to God in imputation. And the word logizomai is used of relationships between humans, unsaved, though more often than either carnal believers or spiritual believers, and we'll be looking at it. But as we talk about it, we're concerned about the theology that relates to this because it's where we live. When we understand imputation, it affects the way we think. And it should be the parameter for everything that we think about as we live our lives in a God-pleasing environment. And the only way that you can be able to form your life and please God in it is to participate in his thoughts. And imputation ultimately will be involving that as we move into this series. We are able to count something to be true because God's thoughts say it's true, and we believe what God's thoughts are, and we count it to be true as he is able to count it to be true and real. And I just dropped some words, and they'll be in part of my introduction. It's an important subject. I told you some time ago, it's been a long time now, I think, a couple years, where I really was convinced that God wanted me to do a series on substitution and a series on imputation. Together, they interrelate. It was impressed in so many interesting ways. I don't need to give the story of how that was impressed on me by the Spirit of God that we needed to come here. But it was kind of, I mean, it was interesting. It just became almost an obsession at one point. And we were still in Hebrews, and I couldn't figure a way to get out to deal with substitution. We had it in Hebrews. Or deal with imputation, and the imputation is in Hebrews. But now we have come a journey with the messages that we finished last week. I have really prayed that my synopsis that I sent out, which was last week's message, puts a capstone on where we were on substitution. I have got to quit writing long synopses. That synopsis I sent out last night was right at 3,500 words. So that was a few words in the synopsis, and I went back over it and was thinking it through, and I said, don't write synopses when you're, I mean, tired. And and I hope it made sense. It seemed to make sense, but I was tired when I proofed it and worked it again. So I don't know, you can't win. But this is such an important subject because it deals with probing the divine mind and how it relates to Christ's work and its application. We're going to deal with some miscellaneous other things in this series because it will make us think about how this word is used and what it means. The Christian's view of Christ's work and its application is super important. And imputation is a word that we need to understand and its definitions. Reading in Romans 4 this morning, I read two different translations. Let me make sure I was right. I got three of them. Count, reckon, and impute are three ways that the word logizomai is translated in Romans. Those are the three that are in Romans 4. And so this whole idea of counting something to be true is dependent upon the word that is the premise for it all. If we think of things that are postulated by even science, science changes. I was reading in an article where they were updating science, and there were radical changes in the science that had been traditionally taught in the public schools. And they were making it more what? Up to date. More scientific in that matter. And so the whole idea of what is, I mean, the changes, if the word is solid, if the word is God and his thought, then we have a basis for where we are. And that's what we're talking about in this. It talks about us taking our shoes off and wading into God's thoughts. And observing them, seeing them. And the best part of it is when we take our shoes off and wade in, we have three helpers. All three persons of the Godhead lead us into what God says in his thoughts. And the rock that's the foundation of it all. That is the Word of God that is established. It's interesting when we think of Christ's work, and that's why substitution needed to be before this matter of imputation, because we're talking about the actuality of what Christ's work did, and that's where we were in substitution. I just hope that you've got it in your mind so strongly that you cannot help but think about salvation because of our substitute. All tenses. Today I thought about putting a bulletin cover on with that I had with all the tenses. And I had so many graphic problems with it, I couldn't do it. I don't know what I'm going to do with this, my bulletin problems. I have all of these hundreds of bulletins, and they have all of the different fonts that I don't have at this point. But when we see Christ's work was actual work, and it was applied. How is it applied? God counts it as being our work. That's imputation. Christ died, I died. God counts us as that. Christ died as a substitute for sins, and I died for my sins in my substitute. Christ raised from the dead. I was raised from the dead. You see, that's substitution, a perfect substitution. And we appropriate it. But you know, a lot of people think that you just appropriate it when you believe the gospel, that by imputation you appropriate it, you can appropriate it all day, every day. That's the beauty of it. Your mind can be that kind of a mind which will affect the way you behave. In fact, imputation is a reason that we don't get involved with the law and the curse of the law. Because imputation counts as not to be there. And so if we're living in light of the mind of God and what He sees for us, we don't need to live by law. We don't need to live by works. And we'll see that shortly, because we're going to touch a little bit of Romans 4. And so imputation involves a mental activity. It's the use of your mind. Up front, it's mental. It can affect your emotions. But imputation is a mind activity. That is, your mind comes to conclusions that are God's conclusions. And you live in light of the fact they are God's conclusion and not your conclusions. You see, I hope that helps us. Because God's thoughts are founded in what is called the decree. That is the plan of God that was established at this point in time. And so He founded this on the decree. It's interesting in the decree, because God counts, He can count it as actual, He can count it as real. Both. Well, we don't usually hear a siren out here, do we? That is so rare. I haven't heard one out here probably for 10 years. Okay. Sorry, those who are online. We had a distraction. There was a siren on some kind of a vehicle going through town. We weren't out here during the fire. We'd heard more, I think. But the decree. But you realize that what we impute is imputed because God is an omniscient God. He knows it all. We live in a world where there are a lot of people say they know a lot and they know nothing. And they're so convinced they know it all. And we have a God that's omniscient. And as finite Christians, we cannot have any solid basis for anything unless we think like God. And we can think His thoughts with Him as they're revealed in Scripture. Now, don't forget that last line I put in. As they are revealed in Scripture. You will never be God and think His thoughts. You will never be omniscient. You will have a lot more mental power when the Lord comes back and we get new bodies, but we're still never going to be God. I don't care what the Mormons teach. You know what they teach? As God is, so shall we also be. And when we identify with Christ, we identify his with his work, and it's an act of imputation on our part. We count it to be true. We, okay, moment by moment, we reckon it to be true. Let's do it differently. We logizomai it to be true in that matter. And so when we understand the Word of God, it affects our understanding of identification with Christ. And I don't like to use that term real often, but it's we see ourselves related to him. Identification would be an act of imputation in our part. And that's the reason I put it here. And so we count it to be true. There's a lot of ignorance in this area, and it's kind of interesting. When I thought about this series, I thought I don't want to have the wrong kinds of influence in thinking about it. It's so easy to go and look at things in Christian writing or hear things in Christian media and to listen to them and relate to them and say, you know, I wish we could, wish they understood imputation. There are people that I have had a great deal of respect for, especially in relationship to being in Christ, that didn't understand imputation. And that was sad to me. I was reading a paper I wrote on this subject 30 years ago. In fact, I presented it at a forum 30 years ago. And I was reading it, and the word I used was the word bridge. There is a bridge between what God does and has done and what Christ has done, between the believer living on planet Earth and all that God has done and has prepared, and that's imputation. It's a mental bridge. Don't forget, we're saved in the realm of our human spirit. And our human spirit involves our rationale. Again, we're not throwing out the soul, but we know what controls the soul. And some of the problems that I see with imputation are people that have jumped on the soul wagon without having enough of an emphasis on understanding how a human rationale can relate to divine rationale on that. And so that becomes important to us. But there's a lot of ignorance. What is ignorance? Ultimately, it comes from the Greek idea of not knowing. I know it doesn't have an A in front of it. It's I, and it happens to go through the Latin. And it says, the idea is, not knowing for any reason, whatever, whether intentionally or otherwise. Because ignorance comes either intentionally or unintentionally. For those who intentionally ignore truth, I think they're accountable to God in some of these areas. I see people in their writing in theology, and I see them writing about imputation, and they ignore the most important part for Christian life. And they deal just with this negative imputation. We'll talk about that momentarily. And they don't grasp the rest of it. And so it's, and the intentional, I think, are going to be accountable, especially those who occupy the pulpit or the lectern. I think they're going to be accountable for what they don't want to do with imputation. Beloved, you don't know how many people hate the idea of their position in Christ. Christians do not like it. There's a whole sphere of theology that cannot begin to grasp what it means to be in Christ, because they say it just means to be a Christian and under the covenant of grace. Now, that was a giveaway. Reformed theology does not like in Christ truth. They rationalize it away. And that's the backbone of what we're talking about here. Some will see it in Scripture, and when they come to Romans 5, and they just love the fact Romans 5 is all over the Old Testament and doesn't have any more, I mean, it has two verses really that relate to the New Testament and how it relates to us. I think that's wonderful. I was exploring to see what some, I should never go on YouTube because it's a big distraction. And the worst part was there were people I kind of wanted to hear just to see how they are today. And so I listened to some and I just shook my head at what some people had done with Romans. Romans 4 is only important to them in its first part, not the last two verses. So many of them. And that scares me when I see that. Romans 4 is a very, very, very important passage. And the reason it's there is very, very important. And it's not there because of Abraham and David. It's there for us. It says, you can't do certain things by your concepts of imputation. And you have to see how it relates. And I can't, I have to keep going to my notes. But some of them just ignore it. I was looking in one theology, trying to remember which one it was. All of a sudden, I'm not remembering. But here was a guy, he said, many of them just say, imputation is imputation of Christ's righteousness. But I had one Reformed theologian wrote out of 1 Corinthians 1:30 that it involves three things. And I thought, oh, whoa, hold me up. I'm going to faint. I was surprised that he had even gone beyond righteousness, because that's the backbone. That's where they do it. It's righteousness. It doesn't go into the rest of what we have in Christ. And so it's interesting we have ignorance. Ignore sounds like somebody is deliberately intentionally ignoring, but the idea, they have no idea of what's going on. That is, they're either unaware because they haven't seen it. And I have no idea whether there was a conspiracy among Bible translators in the way they translated logizomai. In Romans 4, it occurs 13 times. Translated three different ways. You realize that logizomai is translated 13 different ways in the Bible. And when I move along through, I do these charts, and I won't let you have them until I've worked them over and find out whether they're right or not. I mean, they're accurate. And I have a chart with all of the places of those 40 passages of just logizomai. And this guy, how do you know what this word means? Do you want me to read those? Okay, it's right here in front of me. Oops, not that one. That's another chart. I can tell you this out of that chart that it's in Romans 19 times. But here's the way it's translated. Think, impute, reckon, count, account, suppose, reason, number, despise, that's with another word, conclude, esteem, think on, lay to one's charge. Now, what are you going to do when you see any one of those words? Are you going to think that it all goes back to this idea of impute or reckon or count? Yeah, if it says that, but I mean, just the word think. So we got a little problem here, because a lot of times, because of the way the translators, and the King James is not the worst, I better say that, but the King James, when they're unaware. You can read your Bible 100 times and not know that there are different words for impute. Even in Romans 4. And some of it is sitting in the pews in churches where they are uninformed. They haven't heard the word impute in a Sunday school class or from the pulpit. And so they're uninstructed. Or You have those who are misinformed. So there's a lot of reasons for ignorance in this matter of imputation. When I put the question on my title there, do you know how to count? What was your reaction? Were you thinking in terms of a mind term that meant you were processing something? Because the involvement of the subject of logizomai as human beings are to process their thinking as God processes his thinking and has. And so we participate in God's thoughts. Be careful. My guard for years is not here. And it was always interesting when I teach that we can participate or think God's thoughts with him, that she didn't like that real well. So I was really forced to say, as they are recorded in scripture, we can't be God. And that's why I am very careful about doing that. We had a lot of discussion about that over the years. Illustrations of logizomai and how it works in human thought processes are interesting. We have some unbelievers, and I'm planning to go next week to some of the uses of logizomai in the Gospels and then into other areas. Believers count for themselves in just the carnal things of life. Carnal believers, they logizomai differently than a spiritual believer. Spiritual believers logizomai in a different way, and there are relationships that relate to logizomai on a human level, not on a divine level. And so we'll be talking about it. Now, I want to just give you an overview of the amount of work there is to do in this. There's a lot of material because logizomai does not stand all by itself. It's a verb is a root for several compounds. We're going to focus on logizomai simply, and some of these we're going to want to cover, like dialogizomai. Dialogue, hear it? Dialogizomai. I mispronounced it on purpose so you could hear dialogue. But logizomai occurs 40 times in 39 verses. Analog. You know, we live with analog data. We used to. Now we're not into analog anymore. But it came right out of the word analogizomai. Analogia. Analog only occurs once in a verb form. Dialogizomai is the idea to reason or consider 16 times. Paralogizomai means to come alongside and to try to make somebody think something that they shouldn't or is not accurate. So it's translated beguile or deceive. First twice. Sulogizomai is soon in front of it in Luke 20 verse 5, so it doesn't occur very often. Then we have another form that is very interesting. It's elogeo, and it's a similar verb, but not quite the same. My admiration for the way that Harry Ironside can communicate things probably pivots around maybe Philemon. Because in Philemon, we have in verse 18, this word. And I remember he had a sermon that he preached entitled, Charge That to My Account. And that was built on this verb. It's also found in Romans 5:13. And we will have to cover those because it will help us. There's our nouns. There are three nouns that come from this root. You have logismos, oops, I left an iota out, and that occurs twice. That's the more direct form found in 2 Corinthians 10:5 and Romans 2:15. Both are important to our subject. We have a feminine noun, which is the analogia, analog idea at once. Dialogismos is that dialogue term in a noun form, and that occurs 14 times as translated thought or opinion, etc. in that. So you have that. There's one adjective, and it is not logizomai. That adjective is logikos. What am I saying? If you're looking at my notes, I didn't change it like it should have, and it will be changed when I send it out. Logikos. Hear it? Logical. Logikos. And you're right. It's Romans 12:1. So there's a lot of information, but this foundation is logos. Something that is said, or you could say it was even written, though the word grammar deals with a written thing. But this is something that God has said is true, and so it is true, because he sees it from the beginning and the end in one piece. Romans 4 is the imputation chapter of the Bible. Romans 4 means that we are going to be spending some time in the Old Testament for fun. I don't think we can refer to Genesis 15:6 maybe often enough, just because it occurs so often in Scripture. It's found three times or referred to three times in Romans 4. And I will mention it. Now, what I did, I put an outline of Romans 4 in your in the box in the bulletin. I want to just touch a couple of things that just are pertinent here, but righteousness was imputed to Abraham in his faith. Verses 1 and 2, it says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the faith hath found?" Interesting. It's a good short translation there. And if Abraham were justified by works, he hath to boast. And that word glory in the King James is the word boast, but not before God. If you're justified by works, you can boast to whoever else you want, but God does not impress. God's not impressed by your works. Not at all impressed. Verse 5 says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is imputed, is counted, is reckoned for righteousness." There's impute. And so it's faith that is imputed. Verse 3, "For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness." And so that faith was what counted. It's interesting, verse 4 says, "Not to him that worketh is a reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt." If you work, you need to get, you're to be paid. The word is translated reward has the idea of a wage paid. And so it is of debt. It's obligatory that you get paid for your work. And he said, work is imputed as debt. And in 5, it essentially says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for unrighteousness," or for righteousness. So when we understand, I mean, you can see that with Abraham. Now, in Romans 4, and we'll be back for all of this, and I'm just kind of skimming cream here, and that is in Romans 4, you have two different dispensations mentioned before grace. So you have three of them all together in that. Abraham was not under the dispensation of law. Abraham was a participant in the dispensation of promise. In fact, he was a steward. So Abraham was pre-law. Remember, when you got to Exodus 19, when he said, "Hey, all you have to do is believe my covenant with Abraham." And they didn't want to do that. So that was the marker that shifted them to law. And under that, David is under law. And so there's some citations concerning David in 6 through 8. We'll talk more about this, but this outline will give you an idea. It's interesting. Righteousness without circumcision was imputed to Abraham by faith. There are reasons I put some things in this outline. I say in here in parenthesis, Abraham had faith before he was circumcised? Those who believe that baptism saves and that circumcision is equivalent to baptism, have a little problem with that. Little. Understatement is not always the best way to, a huge problem with that very problem. And so it's interesting when we deal with Abraham in that manner. But righteousness, Romans 4, 24 and 25, righteousness by faith is imputed to grace believers. And I will supply that is in my notes there. Now, it's interesting. Genesis 15 dominates as an illustration of this thing of imputation. So we're going to look at it from an Old Testament perspective. It's hard for me not to start talking Hebrew terms. We will save that. There's a Hebrew term that is fairly dominant in that this matter. And so I just want to mention Hebrews 15:6 says, and he, that is Abram, believed in the Lord, and he, that is the Lord, counted it to him, Abram, for righteousness. Yes, it's necessary to chase the pronouns. The first he is Abram. I should have put it in here when I put the verse in the notes. He, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him, Abram, for righteousness. And so that's 15:6. But you want to know something? Look at the verses that are here with it. It is cited in chapter 4 in verse 3, verse 9, and verse 22. Tells you that's important. It's also cited in Galatians 3, 6. And it's also cited in James 2, 23. And so you have it. Let's take a look at those last two. We'll be in Galatians 3, 6. You have... I was looking here and I left my sheet. I would have been not had to look it up. And it says, even as Abraham believed God and was counted him for righteousness. Let me go back and get the run. He says, he therefore that ministereth to you is the Spirit and worketh miracles among you. Doth he not by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And he says, by the hearing of faith, instant answer. You have it interestingly enough and James 2:23, one of the earliest New Testament books, and what he says in this matter. And in 2:23, again, a citation of it, and he says, verse 22, well, no, let's go to 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect, that is, brought to completion. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. I like the last line. And he was called a friend of God. And so you have that picture there. Now, the other illustration is David in chapter 4, 6, and 7. We have a citation in verse 7 of Psalm 32, and we're going to be going to these things, but I just need to let you know. We have a lot of Old Testament illustration of what we're going to talk about. And so in 7 it says, blessed are they whose lawlessness says are forgiven, whose sins are covered. And so you have that reference. And then there's another illustration out of Psalm 44:22 from David cited in Romans 8:36, and I'm not going there. So you've got some Old Testament material we're going to have to look at in order to understand the imputation. It's interesting. In Isaiah 53, we have three occurrences of logizomai, and two of them translate the same Hebrew word, and one of them translates a word to add. We'll talk, not Yasaf. That we'll be looking at those as we get there. So this gives you some idea of Romans 4 and the importance. God weaves this together. We're not hurting for revelation. is what I'm trying to say. There is plenty for us to be accountable on it. And sometimes it means we have to look at the Word of God as a whole and forget isolating on one verse. We have a definition of imputation we'll see later in this material. Now let's talk about the kinds of imputation doctrinally speaking. I've called them negative imputation and positive. And the reason I did that is because reading all of these theologies in the past, they're always concerned about Adam's guilt being imputed Adam's guilt imputed to mankind. So in Adam, and I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. That's really true. In Romans 4:8 and 5:13, you have that. And that's taking something that's not nice and placing it on mankind because Adam was guilty, and so God counts it that way. That's negative. Another negative is imputing mankind's unrighteousness to Jesus Christ. Yeah, I know he came, but that still doesn't seem right, does it? It's pretty negative, isn't it? For us, yes, it's a plus, but for him, it was quite an interesting test within the Godhead and the incarnate Son. And so you have that interesting problem. And I put the verses in here just so you know there's where we will be going, sort of, because these negatives are minor compared to the positive. In the Old Testament, God imputed righteousness to Old Testament saints, and it was by faith. And in Romans 4, we have it over and over and over again. We'll see it again as we touch these two passages in Galatians and James. But God's imputation of the provisions of the work of Christ for us, that's really the important. You say, oh, it's just three verses. No, it permeates in Christ's truth. It's key. Now, I want to stop and say something here, and we'll try to remember to continue to emphasize it. There are those who believe that imputation only involves God counting us to have acted right in the person of our substitute. In other words, righteousness. That's a part of it, and it's an important part, but it's not the whole story. It's one chapter in a big book. And so we need to understand this because this concept of imputation is going to affect the way our heads are directed so that God can fill us with his Spirit. We're going to see imputation is our responsibility, and we can see it out of Romans 6. It says, impute yourselves. No, it says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to the sin nature. That's position. You use your head and logizomai it. You do it like God does. God sees you as dead to your sin nature. You need to get your mind and his mind together and understand it and live like that. And when he says, reckon, get on board, is what he's telling you. And that's extremely, extremely important. To get with it in thinking in these terms of counting it to be so, counting it to be true. Now, I'm giving you some general material and definition as we move down to the fourth point. The general concept, and I read this through and I thought, what did I mean when I said this? It is the act of thinking to the standards of the process of logical reasoning. Now, that sounds cumbersome, and maybe it is. But it's thinking to standards. Why did I put standards in there? The standard of logizomai for us in our spiritual living is God's logizomai. If we can't think God's thoughts along with him concerning our substitute and his work, we're going to have a lot of problems. And so that's why I call it a standard here. Maybe we'll change the definition a little bit further. This is a general concept definition. And it's logical reasoning. It's not some off-the-wall kind of reasoning. We can easily get off the wall in our reasoning. And that's what's happened doctrinally. I'm getting more and more frustrated when I listen and I'm trying to get away from the world system. I can't run away from it. I'd love to. And when I say listen, when I see so-called Christians in their preaching, I just want to, their standards are different. I just read a paper on hermeneutics. It was written 20 years ago. And in reading that, this person tried to rationalize why he was no longer taking scripture literally. And it was somebody I was very curious about. And I tell you, I wouldn't want anybody near his ministry because of the way he handles things in his adapted hermeneutics. And I was also reading, I'm not dropping names. I was reading someone else who was a well-known person, wrote quite a number of books, and I read, and what he was trying to do, he said, after fundamentalism, we need to start using the techniques of Karl Barth and neo-orthodoxy. And there's a good reason I'm not mentioning his name in that. If I'd had time and gotten that book written, it'd been okay. I would have mentioned it. Anyway, it's used in classical Greek of a legal imputation, counting something to be true, or commercial sense. That is, you get a bill for X number of items, you count them up, multiply, and you come to a conclusion through rational thinking. And that was in the classical Greek, and there's quite a bit of interesting information in that matter. It has a sense of deliberation of pursuit of a pursuit of a conversation. So there's this deliberation. I kind of like that word. We talk about freneo as bouncing thoughts around the mind. This is some of the results of freneo. We count something to be true. A kind of a rational thinking without emotion, and that's what it was throughout literature. It was the best reasoning that a person could have in a given situation. And so it involves classical, church fathers and others. And so my perspective is this is a process of thinking that accepts a result by a divine standard. You think it through and you know God says it's true. You're right. There's an old line that we heard over and over again when I was growing up, and it is, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And that's kind of where we're at. Our minds are accepting what he says, and we can count it to be true. We can understand it as true, and we can let it affect our behavior when it comes to our Christian life. And I feel like I'm preaching weeks early here in this. That's the verb. The noun is logismos, and it has the idea of the result or fulfillment of that process. Your thoughts, as you have reckoned or counted or gone through this reasoning process, become thoughts. There are only two passages in which this occurs. It has a ma ending, which means a result. So it can be translated thought or consideration. I like the word or the idea of objective content. It's something out there and it's real. It's not something that's construed. It's the reality of God's thought. What God thinks is solid, what man thinks is not. And when we conform to his thinking and understand his conclusions, we have a solid basis for how we react to whatever the circumstance may be. And I went ahead and with this, I'm looking at classical. They use it as an answer to a math problem in classical Greek. Kind of interesting in that. Now, I want to talk about two things, and I've used these terms, and I hope you remember where we're going with it. The terms are reality and actuality. Reality and actuality. Something can be real and not be actual. By actual, maybe you have this idea, maybe you know that somebody is going to be giving you a gift. They said, I'm going to give this to you. Of course, in human terms, sometimes that doesn't always happen. But the reality, you know they have it, you know they will give it to you, but until it's in your hand, it's not actual. You can say, I have this. But I'm not sure with that reality, depending on your confidence in that other person, whether you will go to the bank and try to gain from that reality until it's an actuality. And in human terms, that's not going to work because you never know what's going to happen. How many times has there been a reality and you knew? You know, somebody has promised, well, let's just say it, you and part of an inheritance. And you have made your plans for your retirement from that inheritance. And what happens, there's a kink in the hose. And you don't get any inheritance. And so what would have been real and everything else was perfectly legitimate and real, it seemed. And it didn't happen. Maybe the person that was going to give you the inheritance didn't have that much. Maybe they were living in a world of dreams and you didn't get it. And so you can understand some of that. Reality and actuality. All of God's thoughts are real reality. He's got plans. Just talk about theology proper. God sees everything at once, past, present, future. It's a whole unit. That's because he's God. We can't. We're linear. So he sees it all. And so it's real to him, even though he promised it in eternity past in the decree. It's real to him. And when he says that we are going to have an inheritance in heaven, that is going to happen when? For us. In actuality, for us, it will be at the rapture. Whereas God, because he's God, can see us as already having it. I think that's great. That he sees us as having it. And so in his mind, it's real and actual. I'll probably give you a chart on this. Real and actual. For us, we can look at it as he does and accept what he says because he's God. And we can see it as real, but we wait for the actuality of it in the future. So it's ours because God said it, but we don't have it in our possession. Am I making any sense? I hope so, because that's really important. God's character, including his omniscience, affirms the reality of his plan. He's a God of truth. He's a God of righteousness. You go down his attributes, he's holy, and we understand it in his character, and I say especially his omniscience, because it's his plan, and it's real to him, and if we relate to it and take it from scripture, it can be real to us. God, what God imputes in his decree is both his reality and his actuality, because he's God. Because he's not bound by today. Because what happens in 2 months, he already knows. He's been there. What happens in 1,000 years, he knows. Because he's God. He's been there. It's been actual to him. It was real in his plan. And because he's God, it's real and actual at the same time. Is this making some sense? I hope. Human reckoning. What God imputes is human reality, which will become human actuality in the future. When you realize when God said that you're a citizen of heaven, Do you feel like a citizen of heaven sometimes? I get up in the morning and I sometimes wonder. It takes me so long to wake up sometimes. I'm thinking, huh? Me, a struggle to get out of bed, or all of a sudden the alarm goes off and you don't expect it to go off yet. And you say, well, I'm still on earth. I can tell it. But then our minds can go where they need to go. And we can count something to be true that God knows is true. That's the focus. And so what we're planning, I'm trying to plan to do, and we're still going to be kind of introducing it next week. I'm trying to figure out how to quickly get into where I want to go. And that's not going to happen easily because we're going to spend some time in the Old Testament and we're going to spend time in some other elements of the New Testament that are not directly related to the core of the reason we're doing this series. But I think it will help us. In other words, do you know how to think through to a conclusion and understand it? If I didn't have reckoning concerning the promises of God, I wouldn't be so overwhelmed with the anticipation of the coming of Jesus Christ. He said it, I believe it, and I can hardly wait. And we're on the same boat, aren't we? And that is because we count what his promises were to be true. We have rationalized them. And some truths you have in the rapture truth is one that has been impacted on my mind for a huge part of my life, because I remember the day when God the Spirit beat me over the head in a Sunday school class with the fact that Jesus Christ could come at any minute because he said he would. And whatever that was, whether it was junior high or high school, I've never forgotten that, because I can count it to be just as God counts it. He will be here. We will have the great meeting, and we're eager. Luggage of Mine carries into some very interesting places. And so we're headed in that direction. Imputation and substitution will butt heads together, not in a negative way, but in a positive way. And essentially, substitution is an objective fact. Imputation is the implementation of that objective fact. In other words, it's how it works out and how we can appropriate it. There's got to be something between Christ's work and where we are today and our getting that all together. And that's what imputation does. So you can see why I think it's important. And I trust it's been clear enough today on it. This has been an overwhelming bunch of research. Again, not that I haven't done this before, but to go back over it, and I just keep finding all kinds of beautiful things. I feel like I'm working in a diamond mine. And I think I've got this gem that's the best of the best. And then I turn around, there's another one. That's what the Word of God's like. That's the fun of it all. Let's pray. Guide us, Father, as we move on into the day. May you bless us as we're in the Word in the afternoon. Most of all, may you get glory because we've been together and because we've been in your word. Well, thank you in Christ's name. Amen.